Thank you, Sister Mary Lou. I'm going to take two readings this morning. The first one is from the book of James, chapter 1. That'll be our primary text, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. It'll be our first text. It'll be our supplementary text. And we're going to attempt to clarify that this morning with 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses there, and then we'll try and tie these things together. James chapter 1 is the first one, verses 13 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1, is the second. James says this in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted," and I want you to focus here on this verse and the next one. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." My beloved brethren, don't make any mistakes on this. Make sure you understand this. And so we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses there. You bear with me. This is a familiar account about David and Bathsheba and Uriah. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this text. Nevertheless, I want to read it, starting in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And that's the reading of 2 Samuel chapter 11, the first 15 verses. The title today is going to be this. It's going to be Temptation and Sin, a Case Study of King David. Temptation and Sin, a Case Study of King David. Now, As preachers of the gospel and as a church representing the Lord, we must always take a hard stand against sin. We must always preach against sin. Whether it's an easy thing for us to self-examine and look at in our own lives, or whether it's a hard thing for us to talk about and teach other people, we must always take a hard stand against sin. Sin is a detriment to all of us, and it will keep us from prospering with the Lord. As we look at this, James says, hey, there's kind of this sequence here with temptation, the transition from temptation to sin. And I want to look at that and look at David as a case study. When you look at research, a case study is like one example that's supposed to help you understand a concept. And so as we look at King David's life today, I want to use what James had said about the transition from temptation to sin and kind of look at it in David's life and kind of examine it for us. And so as we begin that verse in James, he said this. He said that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust. And so the question becomes today, what does that mean for an individual to be drawn away? And to what are you drawn away from? Well, I believe that we are drawn away from the Lord. We begin to draw away from God by circumstances that we allow to happen in our lives. And David did the very same thing. If we begin to look this morning at David and what happened, you remember prior to this that David spent years running from Saul. That Saul was hunting David like he was hunting an animal. I try to count in the scriptures, and I find at least 10 times that King Saul attempted to kill David. 10 times. I mean, it was years. And so David, every single day, was acutely aware of God's blessing upon his life and God's providential hand upon his life. God providing him protection, providing him food and sustenance, protection from the elements. Since he became the monarch of Israel, since he became the king, he got into an environment with a lot more ease and a lot more luxury and a lot more prosperity. And as he got into that environment, all of a sudden he became a little more lax. At least my perception is that he became a little bit more lax in his self-discipline and in his awareness of his spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, the first problem that we see is that Israel was out to battle and David should have been there with him. But where was he? He remained back in Jerusalem. He should have been out there on the battle. He should have been out there fighting, but he was back in Jerusalem in a situation of ease and comfort. We find that he was getting up in the evening, eventide. And even though it was a custom for them to try to take a nap in the afternoon to get out of the heat, we find that the soldiers on the battlefield certainly weren't doing that. They certainly weren't doing that. And so we find that his situation of ease and comfort and prosperity caused him to get a little bit lax. And certainly that caused him to get to a place where he was more idle, where he had time and he wasn't utilizing that time in work. And we also find, and really isn't that the goal of prosperity? Even for you and I today, the goal for our prosperity to try to improve our finance or retire is to get to a place where we don't have to be burdened down with work. We can be more idle. And so certainly we've got to be careful that we don't draw away from God and head in temptation. You know, David, another thing that David was doing at this time was that David was feeding his inclinations and his propensity towards sin. And what I mean by that is this. I like to explain sin this way, that sin is kind of like ice cream. I've never met a person in my life that didn't like ice cream. Most people like ice cream. Everybody likes ice cream. Everybody's a sinner. But everyone usually has a different flavor that they like. I'm particular to cookie dough. There are some chocolates that I really don't care for. And it's the same thing, my friend, for you and your sin. With your unique personality, there are some types of sin that you have more of an inclination for, that you are more likely to be tempted by than other sins. We Consider that some people, greed is quite a challenge to their personality. For other people, it's not. For some people, avarice is quite a challenge to their personality. For some, it may be achievement and the pride that comes with it. For others, it may be pleasures, or it may be the pride of possessions. There are different flavors of sin, and may God help you in your prayer life that you may be able to self-evaluate enough to know what your potential weaknesses are. David certainly had weaknesses, and he certainly had some areas that he was more likely to sin in. And we're going to describe them here in just a second. We find in, if we go back over into Deuteronomy 17 and 17, I'm not going to go there, but I would encourage you to go there as you hopefully study this week. But in Deuteronomy 17 and 17, as Israel began looking for a king, God gave them rule. And he said, listen, when you get a king, there's some things that your king is not allowed to do. And one of the things that he said in Deuteronomy 17 and 17 is your king should not multiply to himself wives, because it will take his heart away from the Lord. It will draw him, his heart away. He'll be drawn away in his lust. Lust is just simply an excessive desire. It's a desire that's more than what's normal for something. And so David had fallen into polygamy at this point. That just means that he was married to more than one woman. And that was not God's design. It was not God's design for marriage. We find in marriage that Paul said this. He said that marriage is supposed to be an example to the world of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus, I believe, only has one bride. He's only got one church, and every man ought to only have one wife. But David, if you go back in the scriptures and you read in chapter 3, he had at least 7 wives that I can find in the Bible. And later on, we find that he had at least 10 concubines. And so David had about 17 wives. He was in violation, or 17 women. He was in violation of the command of the law to not multiply his wives. And so he was feeding his appetite for sensuality. He was feeding it. Yes, he was. He wasn't disciplining it. He was feeding it. You and I have to be careful that we don't feed our propensities and our inclinations for sin. But we find at this point that David, not only he was beginning to draw away from the Lord. And notice what James said. He said, the man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust and enticed. Now, enticement in the Greek means to lure away like a bait. And so as David was up on that rooftop, I don't believe that he was a voyeur. I don't believe that he went up there to see if he could get a look at a woman. I believe that he was up there to enjoy the coolness of the evening, as was custom for them with the wind blowing. And he just happened to have the opportunity there for temptation to provide itself to him. You know, you don't have to go looking for temptation. I don't think he was. Temptation will come find you. It will come find you. And hence the reason that your life prior to that opportunity for temptation ought to be disciplined and close to God. His was not at this point. His was not. See, he was drawn away and he was enticed. He was enticed or lured by the what he saw there in his sensuality and his appetite for sinfulness. He looked upon this beautiful woman, and he lost a lot. We're going to talk about that here as we go. He lost a lot. But after that he was enticed, my friend, there the sin begins to multiply. And that's what James said. James said that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, I find it interesting that James used a literary technique there called personification. He dealt with temptation or treated it, an inanimate object, as if it was a person. And he personified it really as a harlot. He says there that this temptation, when lust has conceived or when an action has taken place, then it brings forth sin. Sin produces more sin. And you notice what happened here with David? That's why sin is so dangerous, because it multiplies so quickly in our lives. Look at what happened to David. David started out here drawing away from the Lord. And the next thing you know, he looks upon this woman and lust is conceived in his heart. And the first thing that he does is he involves other people in his sin. He takes messengers and sends them to go get this woman. I mean, he was not thinking about the glory of God. He was not thinking about his witness and example to others. He was involving other people in his sin, sending these messengers to go get this woman. And that wasn't the last time that he did it. Later on, as he sends Uriah out to the battle, he enlists the help of Joab, the captain of his army, in the murder of Uriah. And really, it's unbeknownst to Joab. Later on, previous to that, he had encouraged Uriah to get drunk. I mean, he was involving other people in his sin and not having a care in the world what they thought or how it would affect them. Listen, sin doesn't just affect you. It affects all kinds of people that are in your circle beside you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a moment. But we find that not only did he involve other people in his sin, but that he instantly began to deceive and began to try to avoid punishment. Because now when we go back to the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, we find there the law says that the adulterer and the adulteress must die. That's what the Old Testament law said. And so all of a sudden, there was a punishment that should have happened to David, and it should have happened to Bathsheba. And rather than be honest and direct and straightforward, David began to deceive and began to cover up and began to make sure that his sin was not punished. And so he sends for Uriah, and he attempts to get Uriah to go down and go to his wife's house. So that it would appear that this woman that was pregnant would have been pregnant by her own husband. But Uriah's a good man. He's an honorable man. And he won't do that because of the respect that he has for his fellow brothers, his fellow soldiers that he's gone to war with. He won't do it. He says, they're out there sleeping on tents. They're out there uncomfortable in the elements. I'm not going to go back here and eat the king's meat, the king's gift, and go in with my family and with my wife. I'm not going to do all that and pleasure myself when the rest of my soldiers are out there suffering. He's not going to do it. And so we find that David's attempts to cover up his sin are thwarted by the integrity and the dignity of a good man. So David, his sin then has to multiply to the sin of murder to cover up his transgression. And he sends Uriah with a letter, basically his own death sentence in his own hand. Sends him out there to Joab, the captain of the army, and David says, put him out in the hottest part of the battle, where it's the most dangerous, where there's the most action, and then retract your soldiers or pull your soldiers back somewhat so that he would be killed, and he was. And we see that that after this, there's a tremendous effect upon many different people the sins of David had here. We find that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and it multiplies sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, or it brings forth a destruction. And we're going to find that there was a great destruction in many people's lives as a fallout of David's actions here. Number one, there was the destruction of David's spiritual life himself. Now, don't get me wrong. David continued to be saved. He continued to be a child of the king, but he was in a position of disfavor with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the phrase at the end of chapter 11, verse 27, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, even though you're saved, when you sin, your sin displeases the Lord. It does. It displeases the Lord, my friend. And so we see that God was very displeased with David and his actions. How did that manifest itself? You know, David, I believe, got to be a cold-hearted Christian. We find that this whole thing is not exposed until about a year later. We find that this child that she was impregnated with was born. That took a 9-month gestation. And then there was a short period of time after that before Nathan the prophet came into him and revealed unto him that God was going to judge this situation. For that year's period of time, we don't really see, at least from the scriptures, we don't see much in the form of repentance or contrition on the part of David. But we do see a few things that kind of give us a view to his spiritual state at the time. Number one, the Bible says this, that when Bathsheba heard that Uriah had been killed, we find that she mourned. She mourned for her husband, but we find that David did not. David did not mourn for the man that he had murdered. He did not mourn for the dead. Oh, what a terrible spiritual state for him to be, and how hard-hearted and callous could he be as a Christian, as a child of God, to not be able to mourn for the dead. Later on, we find that when Nathan comes to him and he tells his little parable, he says that there are basically a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has multiple sheep. The poor man has only one sheep. There's a wayfaring stranger that comes into town. The rich man who has all the sheep takes the poor man's one sheep and kills it and feeds the wayfaring stranger with his sheep. And David is angered by this account. And he says he passes a judgment in anger against this situation that exceeded the law. The Old Testament law said this, that if someone stole your sheep, that you were just simply to restore it fourfold. That if your sheep was lost, if you stole someone's sheep, you were supposed to replace that one sheep with four sheep. But David added, not only should he replace it with four sheep, but he also should die, indicating that he was putting a revengeful spirit upon this judgment as king, indicating again to me that he was cold-hearted, man. He was out of fellowship. I mean, here was a man who had, normally he had, it was a man after God's own heart. We see in the scriptures that two times he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, who had attempted to kill him so many times, and he refused to do so. In his great love and in his honor and in his compassion, he said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I won't do it. And yet here he is wanting to pass more than just the law's judgment on this situation. Let the person die too. Now you could go on at the end of chapter 12 and verse 31, and there's, as you study that, there's some controversy about what happened in that verse. Either David allowed Israel to put out some terrible crimes against their war enemies, or they enslaved them. Either way, we find that his heart was not in a good place. It just wasn't in a good place. Listen, when you succumb to temptation, and when you succumb to temptation, it is wholly 100% your responsibility. People sometimes try to say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make anybody do anything. All he does is provide opportunity and temptation. But if you sin, my friend, the responsibility falls on you. 100%. 100%. Nobody else's fault. Nobody else's fault when you sin. It's yours. Responsibility falls on you. You'll stand before God one day, give an account for it. We find, though, that this sin affected, the succumbing to temptation affected David's spiritual condition. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man plants or sows, that shall he also reap. Don't think today that you can sin, that you can willfully, knowingly, actively sin and maintain a sweet and close fellowship with the Lord. You can't. David couldn't. A man with after God's own heart. It not only affected David's spiritual condition, it affected Bathsheba and her family. You know that? Do you ever stop and think about what Bathsheba had to endure because of David's sin? I mean, she's there minding her own business, and the king calls for her. She couldn't exactly just say, no, I'm not going to go. But we find that she endured the public shame of an adulteress.
Now, I understand that she had responsibility in that, but so did David in his position. He was in a position of authority over her. You know, today in the workplace, if that happened, we'd call it sexual harassment. We also know that she endured the loss of her first husband, Uriah, and mourned for that bitterly. What a loss that was for her. Not only did she endure that loss, but the baby that she was impregnated with by David, God took that as a punishment toward them. What a loss for her to endure the loss of a young child that was just a few months old that she had carried. I mean, it cost Bathsheba a lot, the sin. It wasn't just Bathsheba, though, and her family. The Bible talks about her father. It says there in verse 3, the daughter of Eliam. In other places in the scriptures, he's got a different name, Amiel. And what we know about him is that David had a very fierce army, and he had some 30 of his strongest warriors, and that her father was one of those 30, that no doubt he had put his life on the line. Not only was her father one of those 30 warriors, but her husband Uriah was one of those 30 warriors. And we see that both of them probably had put their lives on the line for not only David, but all of Israel. They were good men. They were respected men. And David had just sinned against them, the whole family, and didn't even care what the fallout was. And it wasn't just, I'm sure that affected him in a negative way. It wasn't just that, but Bathsheba's grandfather, his name is Ahithophel. If you look in the scriptures, he was one of David's primary counselors. And we find that later on, when David's family begins to fall apart as a punishment for his yielding to temptation and his sin, that his son Absalom raises up against him and attempts to divide the kingdom against him. When that happens, Ahithophel, this trusted counselor of David's, sort of leaves his camp and goes on with Absalom. And you look at that, and you know, on the surface, you say, oh my, what a traitor. But I wonder to myself, did he not do that in response to David wrecking his granddaughter's life and marriage and really affecting his family in a way that was extremely dishonorable? I mean, David's sin affected a lot of people. It affected her and her father, her husband, her grandfather. Now, we haven't even got to the point of talking about David's family and how David's sin affected his family. You know, God, through Nathan the prophet, told David this. He said, listen, you have done this thing secretly. You have tried to cover this up, to dishonor me and disrespect me and cover this up and hide it from everyone. But he said, listen, I'm going to do this before the face of all Israel publicly. And he said, I am going to take the same two things that you have performed, and I'm going to allow it to be in your family. And those things were sexual sin and murder. Now you begin to look in the scriptures, and you begin to look and see what happened to David's family. First of all, as we mentioned, the child that Bathsheba was pregnant with died. How terrible, how tragic. David was mourning for that child for days. He was fasting and weeping, the Bible says, for that child for days until that it passed. But David had set the tone for all kinds of family problems with his polygamous marriages. And we find that he's going to have all kinds of trouble because of that polygamy. He had one son by one wife named Amnon. He had a daughter by a different wife named Tamar. The Bible says that Amnon rose up with a lustful eye after his half-sister Tamar, and the Bible says that essentially he forced himself sexually on her. He raped her. Terrible. Terrible. She had a brother named Absalom. Absalom waited 2 years, and then he rose up and he killed his half-brother Amnon. And, you know, David not only had a problem with his sensuality, he also had a problem with disciplining his children. He had that problem. Amnon committed that terrible sexual assault of his own sister. And as far as we see in the Bible, David did nothing about that. Absalom rose up and he killed his half-brother Amnon. And as far as we see in the Bible, King David did nothing about that. Listen, discipline is important. When discipline is not present, sin abounds. Sin multiplies. When parents don't discipline their children, sin multiplies and abounds. When churches don't discipline their members, sin multiplies and sin abounds. Discipline is very important. Very important. I wonder what would have happened in David's family if he had taken a hard stance against these crimes that his sons had committed. But we find that he's already lost the baby that Bathsheba had to death. He's lost Amnon now to death by his own brother Absalom. We know that Absalom rose up. He rose up against his father in rebellion, in insurrection in the kingdom. And one of the crimes that he committed against his father is he took his 10 concubines and had a sexual relationship with them openly before the people. And so you see how that this sexuality and this murder that David did secretly, that these traits were multiplied in his family, in his children, and that it really caused them a lot of suffering and problems. A lot of suffering and problems. His captain, Joab, can you imagine his disgust when he figured out that David deceived him and tricked him into killing one of his best men, having one of his best men, Uriah, killed? As Absalom was against David, he told his military, he told his army, he told Joab, he says, go get Absalom and stop him, but don't kill him. Joab found Absalom caught by his hair in the bushes, and he killed him. I mean, I don't know why that was. It could have been, though, that Joab said, hey, David has not disciplined this son. He has not disciplined that son. He's not going to discipline me either. I want to get rid of this guy and get rid of some of the problems that we're having right now in Israel. So we find now that now not only the child with Bathsheba's been killed, son of David's, we find that Amnon's been killed, a son of David's, we find Absalom's been killed, a son of David. And then later on, when Solomon's born, at the end of David's life, David has another half-son named Adonijah. And Adonijah's filled with pride as his father's on his deathbed, and he decides that he wants to be the king. He decides that he's going to be the king. And essentially, to make a long story short, David crowns Solomon as king. And later, Adonijah makes a few moves that Solomon thinks he's trying to usurp his authority again, and Solomon has his own brother killed. So now we see that David's sin and his sexual sin and his murderous heart has caused four of his sons to die as a punishment for them. Your sin affects you. It affects your family. It affects other families. It affects the church. It affects everyone that you know in some way, shape, or form. Application today. You know, as we think about David's life, first of all, I want to caution you that you keep your spiritual life to the forefront of your life as a priority. That if God has blessed you with an opportunity of an environment with ease and luxury and prosperity, that you keep your focus on the Lord and that you use those opportunities of time and resources for the honor and the glory of God and not the honor and glory of yourself. Make sure that that situation doesn't cause your heart to begin to draw away from the Lord. For certainly, if you are drawn away and an opportunity presents itself, you may be enticed, my friend. You may be. We certainly need our spiritual condition to be right with God. I'll tell you what the church could, what all churches today could really benefit from, and that is from the membership being brokenhearted and mourning for lost people. Brokenhearted and mourning for lost people. You notice one of the things that David could not do, he could not mourn for the dead. Can you mourn for the spiritually dead today? I mean, it's one thing to know in your mind that someone's lost and they're going to hell and you don't want that to happen. It's another thing to be brokenhearted about that, troubled about it. It keeps you up at night. You're crying out to God on behalf of those people. Tell you what, that's what we need. We need prayer warriors in the church crying out to the Lord, brokenhearted for the lost. But if your heart's not right with the Lord, if you're tempted and it draws you to sin, you're not going to be able to do that. We all are affected then. We're all affected when that's the case. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to be mindful of those things. And I want to encourage you today to be mindful of your sinful inclination, your sinful propensity, the things that tempt you, and not to feed those things today, not to feed those inclinations. I'll tell you, with the internet and with all the devices that are present, what breaks my heart is I see so much idleness, especially amongst our young people. They're all sitting around idle on their phones today instead of pursuing the Word of God and pursuing the Lord in prayer. And it's not only the young people, it's the older people too. That idleness is hurting us spiritually. It's hurting our churches. There are many good things that can happen there, but you and I both know that there is so much out there on the internet that feeds our sinful inclinations and propensities, and you don't have to go looking for it. It'll come find you. It'll come find you. I'll tell you, it's a time for self-discipline. It's a time for self-discipline. If you can't discipline yourself, how do you expect to be an example for your kids, your grandkids, and for other young people in the church? We've got to get to the place where we can discipline ourselves, that we're not succumbing and feeding our sinful inclinations and our sinful propensity and temptation. Brothers and sisters, let's strive to improve on that, that we not succumb to temptation, that we not sin, that it not have such a detrimental effect on ourselves, our families, and our church. That's my message for you this morning. Is there a word, a testimony, something on your heart that you would like to say or share with the church? There's a lot of premature exposure, isn't there? A lot of premature exposure. Thank you.
Brother Jason, I thank the Lord for your message y'all spoke. I think it's something that everyone sitting on the center of your Lord needed to hear. If we want to